morning. Please turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Again, that is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. It is always a blessing to be able to start a new year. And so as we reflect on things here at Brown Street, I think we had a good year last year. We look for even better things to take place this year. We pray and trust that we'll be able to grow as a congregation and that God will be glorified by our efforts here. Let's all do our very best to have a wonderful 2023. Again, some good things happened last year, and we had some spiritual victories and some spiritual defeats. That's just the cycle of a local congregation. We are blessed with things that have happened, like restoration. There's been some restoration in the congregation. We've had some baptisms, as we have every year. Maybe the highlight was Nicholas being baptized, Nicholas Seiler being baptized into Christ. We appreciate our young people so much, and we look forward to others following his example. But we just praise God. This is the fine congregation. And by the way, it does mark, we begin our 11th year with you, Janice and I. And I felt wonderfully blessed a decade ago when I came to be with you, to be the local preacher here, and still feel that way this day. And so I thank you, thank the elders for allowing me to be the gospel preacher here and for all that they have done for me and my family. And hope and pray we'll have another decade together. That may not sound good to you, but it does to me. So hopefully that will work out well. But let's try to have the best 2023 that we can have. Well, the Bible is a wonderful book. Those of us who are Christians, I think we all feel the same about the Bible. It is a magnificent book, the greatest piece of literature that has ever been written. Without hesitation, I recommend to you the Bible as the Word of God. And again, we should be studying the Bible. We should be reading the Bible all the time and meditating upon its precepts from day to day. But I want to ask a simple question here this morning with regard to the Bible, and that is, what kind of book is the Bible? Why is it that the Bible is the most popular book that has ever been written and has changed the lives of countless people? Really, the answer to the first question will answer the second question. What kind of book, then, is the Bible? And in a very simple lesson, I want to look at four things. Number one, it is a book that is fully inspired. And the reason I make this point is because there are a lot of people today who would, of course, deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. But it's not just those who are atheistic in their thinking and those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, but there are those even who are religious in nature, those who claim themselves to be Christians and to be scholars who would deny in one way or another the inspiration of the Bible, or at least they would have an incorrect view of inspiration. There are many different views of inspiration. I don't have time to look at all of them, but just to give you an example of that, there are those who believe in partial inspiration. And this view says that the moral teachings of the Bible are inspired, but the historic and scientific sections are not. It accepts the idea that while things pertaining to faith are infallibly recorded, other portions of the Bible are full of errors. And of course, we reject that. That is really not to believe in the inspiration of the Bible at all, though they would claim they believe in it. It opens the door to all kinds of things. It usually held by some who are ashamed of certain portions of the Bible, like the idea that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. They would say that's impossible. That could never happen. The idea of the Red Sea being opened by God. Oh, that was just symbolic and just kind of a myth that has found its way into the Bible over the years. It never really happened. And anything that they think is strange or just impossible, they can deny because they believe only in partial inspiration. Of course, the Bible denies that in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Not some scripture, not most scripture, but all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Truth of the matter is, either you believe in the absolute and complete inspiration of the Bible, either you believe it is fully inspired or you don't really believe that it is inspired. And then there is what is sometimes referred to as natural inspiration. And this position claims that the Bible writers were inspired only in the sense that men are inspired today to paint a picture or to compose a poem. This view holds that the Bible is of an entirely human origin and no different than any other piece of literature. The Bible was written by men who were subject to error in what they wrote. And so again, it opens up the door to there being mistakes in the Bible, contradictions in the Bible. And it leads people to think there are some passages that men might conclude are contradictory. Of course, we know that there aren't any contradictions in the Bible. But sometimes to understand that, you have to dig deep and you have to go beyond just a surface kind of study of the Word of God. And some people just don't do that. And because they believe in natural inspiration, they don't even try to do that. They just conclude, well, this doesn't sound right, or these things don't add up, and so must be a contradiction in the Bible. And they can easily conclude that because they really don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. There's another concept, a theory. It's conceptual inspiration. Sometimes this is referred to simply as thought inspiration. Those who advocate this see the Holy Spirit giving men certain thoughts or ideas and letting them express those thoughts in their own words without divine guidance. This position weakens the concept of biblical inspiration and leaves the door open for there being errors in the Bible. And so you see the common theme in all of these different views of inspiration. They all are okay with there being error in the Bible, because they don't accept that the Bible is fully inspired. Men were just given certain thoughts and concepts, and they were left on their own to reveal those things. And so because man is fallible, there can be mistakes in the Bible. But that denies scripture again. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 21, it says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The King James says, "as they were moved by the Spirit." And so the fact of the matter is, when these biblical writers, when they put pen to paper, so to speak, they were guided by the Holy Spirit in everything that they wrote. It wasn't just thoughts. They weren't just given thoughts. The Holy Spirit was in charge of everything that was written. We believe in full inspiration. So that leads to the final and the correct view of inspiration. That would be the plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary means complete or full, and verbal points to the very words of Scripture. And what it means is that every word that is in the Bible, that is, every word that was in the original writings of the apostles, were there because God so willed it to be there. Every book, every chapter, every verse, and yes, every word. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have a great passage on inspiration and revelation. And this is what Paul has to say about it in 1 Corinthians and the second chapter. And we'll begin reading at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 6, Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed." Now I want you to notice that. This is what inspiration really is all about. It's not simply man acting. It's God acting. God has revealed his word to us. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. There were those even in his day who denied the inspiration, of course. But God has revealed these things to us, he says, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. It's inspiration. Just as an aside, I've often pointed out, you will remember, I'm sure, in looking at this passage of Scripture, that this is exactly why we cannot add to or take away from the Word of God. This is exactly why whenever we do anything from the standpoint of worship, we must make sure we can put our finger on the passage, because if we do anything other than that, we're claiming that we can read the mind of God. So, oh yeah, it's okay if we worship God in this way. The Bible doesn't say anything about it, but I just know God will tolerate, God will enjoy this, God will be pleased by that. How do you know it? The only one who can know the mind of God is the Spirit of God. And what God wants us to know, he has revealed through and by the Spirit. And so whenever we go beyond the Word of God and claim that we're pleasing God, we're claiming that we can read his mind. I've often said, if I asked you to tell me, what am I thinking right now? You don't know, do you? You can only guess. And even if you guessed right, I could lie about it. I wouldn't, but I could. And you wouldn't know. And so how can we claim to know the will of God outside of what he has revealed? And what he has revealed is what we have in this book we call the Bible. And so we have it by inspiration. His revelation is indeed his word. But I want you to notice at verse 13 what Paul says, how he describes all of this. Again, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom." Notice the word, words. The very words that Paul wrote, that Paul spoke, were given to him by God. And as we've often said, the Holy Spirit was able to use their own vocabulary in that. The Holy Spirit would purposely choose words from their own vocabulary so that the different writers, they could reveal their own personalities. And we recognize the writings of John because of his personality. And we recognize the different patterns that are involved in Paul's teaching and Paul's writings, and so we can distinguish them. But that's only because the Spirit was able to use words from their own vocabulary to reveal exactly what God wanted to be revealed. It wasn't just putting a thought in their mind. It wasn't just like painting a picture. It wasn't natural revelation. He chose the very words that he wanted. That's plenary verbal inspiration. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What kind of book is the Bible? It is a Bible that is fully inspired. Every part, every portion of it is God's divine word. And we must respect it as such. We must study it as such. And we must teach it as such. But I'll tell you something else about the Bible. It is a book that is complete. This idea today of new revelation, of later day revelation, is a lie. People do not receive new revelation today. I've often said, and I try to be as kind as I can in this, but when a person says, oh, God spoke to me, he's either greatly mistaken, or delusionary, delusional, or in a lot of cases, I'm sad to say, they're just lying about it. And a lot of times they lie about it because they're after something, usually money. But whenever someone would, if ever someone tells you, oh, God spoke to me and God told me to tell you this, he's not teaching the truth. Because the Bible is a book that is complete. In other words, God's complete will is revealed in this book. We don't have to turn to any other source to learn the will of God. It's all in this book. And Jesus promised that such would be the case. In John chapter 14 at verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Not some things. Not most things. All things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. All things. You have to see the scope of that. If all things would be given to the apostles, there aren't any other things left over to be revealed later on. In John chapter 16, you remember at verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, we're talking about God's will. We're not talking about geometry. We're not talking about secular kind of things. We're talking about God's will. Everything God wants us to know. Everything we need to know to get to heaven after a while. How to worship God and how to please God through the work that we do. How to live our day-to-day lives. Everything that pleases God has been revealed. We don't have to look to any other sources. The apostles would be guided into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And then, of course, there's Jude 1, and at verse 3, where the Bible says, beloved, I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That's the gospel. That's the doctrine of Christ. I've said many times before that it's dealing with this body of teaching in the New Testament specifically. The Old Testament was inspired as well, but in this passage, the faith is dealing with the gospel, and that's the New Testament. But it's referred to in many different ways in the Word of God. Sometimes called the Word, sometimes the Word of Faith, sometimes the Gospel, sometimes the Doctrine of Christ, but it's all referring to the same thing. This body of teaching we have in the New Testament. And you notice what he says about it. He says about this, he said we must contend for it, contend for the faith, which was what? Which was once delivered unto the saints. And Thayer tells us that the word once there means what is so done as to be a perpetual validity and never needing repetition. Once for all. The faith has been delivered. The Bible is a book that is complete. Don't listen to any man or woman who tells you, oh, God's speaking to me. And one way he told me, I need to raise this amount of money for this. Or No. Don't listen to that stuff. It's not true. You have everything you need in the Bible. And now sometimes someone will come along and say, well, I kind of agree with that preacher. I know that the Bible was complete at one time, but over the years it has been corrupted by man. And so has the Bible been corrupted by man? And the answer is no. God would not allow it. There have been other teachings that have been produced. People taking the scriptures and adding to it or taking away from it, and they end up with a message. Paul said, it's not really another gospel, you remember, in Galatians 1. It's a man-made message that won't save anybody. But so far as the pure word of God is concerned, no, it has not been corrupt. We have exactly what the apostles wrote nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, let me see it. I want to see one of those letters written by Paul. We don't have them anymore. And that's why I said, well, see, we don't have them. Therefore, we can't be sure. Yes, we can. Because copies were made. Now, if one or two copies were made, maybe we'd have reason to doubt. Like, you know, what they would do is they'd make copies, and then you could compare the copies. And if there were any things that didn't line up in those copies, you would know, okay, there's a problem here. There are two different copies and they say two different things. So which one is true? And so you could see how that if we had two copies or even if we had 10 copies or 20 copies, that could pose a little bit of a problem. And by the way, there are things that man believes and has 100% confidence in, historical writings that only have one or two or three or four copies or something, maybe 9 copies or something like that. And they believe without hesitation that it's what the original writer wrote. But when it comes down to the Bible, people, critics, want to know, we can't be sure about it. Even though we have over 5,000 Greek manuscripts today. Over 24,000 pieces of information to work with to reconstruct exactly what was written by the apostles. That's more than 2 or 3. That's more than 20 or 30, isn't it? 5,000 just manuscripts alone. With all the different tools that the critics have to work with, over 24,000 pieces of information that they can look at and compare, and they can come to a conclusion, yet this is what was actually written. F.F. Bruce makes the point correctly that there is no body of ancient literature in the world which enjoys such a wealth of good textual ostentation as the New Testament. And yet people accept ancient literature with far less proof. They deny the Bible that has overwhelming proof. And that's not even to talk about inspiration and the providential care of God. The reason I know, outside of this is enough. For me to know that the apostles wrote letters, and then there are all of these copies, and we have 5,000. Now, it's not 5,000 pieces of information all on the same passage, you understand. But there are literally hundreds of different manuscripts and writings, some in the form of translations and other things that we can put together and say, okay, now these all say the same thing. This one over here says something different. It must not be accurate. But these 100 pieces of literature, they all say exactly the same thing. You find a copy of a letter with 50 different copies, and they're all exactly the same. Do you think you can have confidence? They were all copying from the same thing, and that's accurate, of course. One or two, you might hesitate. 50, and when you get into the thousands, there's no doubt we have exactly what the apostles wrote. That's enough, but it's not the most powerful thing. The most powerful thing is the promise of God. God would not allow His Word to disappear, to be corrupt. You remember, through Peter, Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached to you. This is the promise of God. The Word would be incorruptible, guarantees purity of text. According to God, that's what God promises. The Word, this incorruptible seed would live, guarantees that its power will continue, will always continue. It endures forever, guarantees its perseverance over all attempts to destroy. Yes, there have been many attempts to destroy God's Word. God promises us it will not be successful. The Word of God will endure forever. We have it in this book we call the Bible. It is a book that is complete. Not only that, it is a book that is understandable. Aren't you glad about that? It's one thing to have a book that is fully inspired, and we can look at it and say, this is the mind of God being revealed. We have the Word of God, and it's complete. But if we couldn't understand it, what good would it do? How would we live by it if we didn't understand it? By the way, there's a lot of people who would justify religious division. Is there religious division in the world? Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. And a lot of people justify it by the argument we cannot understand the Bible alike. Well, if they're right about that, yes. There will always be religious division. If we can't understand the Bible alike, religious unity would be impossible. But the fact of the matter is, we can understand the Bible alike. And if we don't understand the Bible alike, one of us is misunderstanding the Bible. Maybe both of us. But we can understand the Bible alike. It is an understandable book. Just think with me for a minute. Would God, who created the mind, give us a book the mind couldn't understand? That makes sense to anyone? Would God command us to study, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, a book we could not understand? Why would God do that? Would God require that we speak the same thing, 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 10, if we cannot understand the Bible alike? Would God say, if you don't do my will, you can't go to heaven, Matthew 7:21, and then give us a book where His will couldn't be understood? What kind of God would that be? Not a loving God. Not a God that wants all men to be saved. Clearly, He did not give us a book that we cannot understand. The Bible is a book that is understandable. In fact, in Ephesians, the third chapter, you might remember what Paul wrote. about his writing and what he wrote about his writing would be true about all of the writings of the inspired men of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." And by the way, it's these writings of Paul and the other inspired writers in the New Testament that produces our Bible. Now, what does he say about the things that he wrote? He said at verse 4, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." The King James says, "You may understand." The Bible is an understandable book. But you might, well, if that is true then, why is it that there's so much division? Well, it's not the Bible's fault. There are reasons why there's so much division. I'll give you a few of those reasons. Number one, there are different attitudes towards the Bible. Like some people, I've said before, I have relatives who are in denominational churches. And I love them dearly, but their view of the Bible just isn't what it should be. I have a cousin who's female. This goes back several years now, but she wanted to preach the gospel. I remember they knew I was a preacher. I was visiting with them and they told me about that and wanted me to encourage her. And I took them to passages that show that women cannot be preachers in a local church. Doesn't mean women can't evangelize. Of course, everyone is to go out and seek to save souls. But so far as being a preacher who stands before mixed audiences like this and proclaim the gospel, no, she's not allowed to do that. I showed them the passage, gave them book, chapter, and verse. Their response was, and I remember like it was yesterday, "We see that." Talking about the passages that we went to in the Bible, "We see that, but..." And that's the different attitude. Whenever you have that "but" mentality. Oh, the Bible teaches this, but. This is an exception. Their "but" was, "but sometimes there's women who are especially chosen by God and can be used in that capacity." There is no exception. There are no buts. And if you have that attitude, this passage teaches this and we're commanded to do that, but... that's going to lead to division. When you have one of those other views of inspiration, that's going to lead to division. Not the Bible's fault. It's having the wrong attitude towards the Bible in the first place. We understand there's division because there's false teachers out there. And false teachers who are smooth and talented can really preach. They're great orators. And they lead people astray. That's why there's division. Not because the Bible is not understandable. The cunning craftiness of the devil along with those who align with him. Sometimes there's division because, quite frankly, some people just don't study the Bible enough. Like we're all responsible for studying the Word of God and not allowing some false teacher to lead us astray. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. That's what Jesus said. It's your job not to allow any false teacher to lead you astray. And of course, there are individuals that go beyond the Word of God. One thing I don't know why I didn't put it up here, was in my mind to do so, but I give you another reason why. It's sometimes people operate upon the silence of the scriptures. In other words, people divide not over what the Bible says, but over what it doesn't say. Like people say, "Well, you know, I believe that that fruit that Adam and Eve bit into was an apple." And so someone else says, well, no, it was something that kind of looked like an apple, but it really wasn't. Now there's division. Why? They're arguing about something the Bible doesn't reveal. And I've seen that with so many different things over the years. Or this is why Nicodemus went to Jesus by night. And well, you don't know why he went to Jesus by night. We're not told. If we try to conclude about something that's not revealed to us, there's going to be division with that. I give you a more important situation when it comes down to the kind of music that God wants. Individuals will say, oh, yeah, we can use the musical instrument. And you know what man never divides over? That we can sing praises to God and please him. I don't know of anyone who denies that. We can have complete unity on that. And I'm quite sure there is complete unity on that. It's when people start to argue we can use a musical instrument, something the New Testament says nothing about, that now you're dividing. But you're not dividing over what the Bible says. You're dividing over something the Bible doesn't say. And so there's different reasons why there's religious division. Yeah, the world is filled with religious division. It breaks my heart. It's a sad situation. People are going to lose their soul because of it. But don't blame it on the Bible. The Bible is a book that is understandable. And finally, let me suggest briefly that the Bible is usable. It's practical. That's why it is one of the most popular books that has ever been written. You can actually take the Word of God, apply it to your lives, and have a better life. And we're commanded, of course, not just to study the Word of God, but to be doers of the Word of God. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Thank God it is a practical book, a book that can actually be applied. In Joshua chapter 1 at verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You to ask me, Don, how is it that I can live a good, prosperous life? I would refer you to the Bible. Live by the Word of God. You'll have good success. Because the Bible is a book that not only can be understood, it can be applied, and it works in real life. It's usable, practical. That's the kind of book that the Bible is. Don't you love the Bible? If you love the Bible, then you need to obey it. Remember, not just hearing it will get the job done. A great example of how simple the Bible is God's plan of salvation. This very moment, if you're not a Christian, you can become one. And one of the most simple statements that has ever been made, Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized can be saved. Believe it or not, some people debate even over that. This is why there's religious division. I've pointed out before, some people think that the Bible is a book that every portion of it has to be interpreted. No, it doesn't. Are there some passages in the Bible where you need to dig deep to get a good understanding? There might be some interpretation, yeah, but not anything that has to do with the salvation of your soul. The large percentage of the Bible, I've never done any scientific research. I don't know what the number would be. But 80 or 90% probably would be conservative. A large percentage of the Bible doesn't need to be interpreted at all. It just needs to be read and obeyed. And when Jesus said that you need to believe and be baptized, there's nothing to interpret about that. You want to be saved this morning? You're outside the ark of safety? You want to become a child of God, be born again into God's spiritual family, believe in Jesus, and be baptized. The water's ready. You can be baptized this morning. If you're not a Christian, I don't know why you came here this morning exactly. Maybe you didn't come here to be baptized, but you can be. Maybe you've been taught you don't have to be baptized. Do you realize that baptism puts you into Christ? Galatians 3 at verse 27. You can't be saved outside of Christ. Do you realize that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins? Acts 2 at verse 38. You can't be forgiven without having, you can't be saved without having your sins forgiven. So you need to know, if you haven't been baptized, that's preventing you from going to heaven. For being in fellowship with God, you can rectify that this very day. You believe in Jesus, be baptized. Make the decision. Make it right now as we together stand and sing.